An awesome one. All of us have moments when we feel discouraged by life circumstances. If you look back over the last 12 months and what we as a country and a world have gone through and are still going through, that would be enough to discourage most people. We praise the Lord, for we are not most people. We are children of God. We do not have our hope or our joy in this world. We hope in Christ, and we find our joy in Christ. Yes, life is hard, and it is not always easy living in a fallen, sinful world. But the joy of our heavenly security is what gives us hope. As we talked about last week, when we looked at the start of the church at Philippi and how the Lord's way is perfect. It was not easy, as it found Paul and Silas beaten and imprisoned, but that led to the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. So yes, his way is perfect. We will look today as Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, what Paul's joy and prayer is for them. Remember, Paul is in prison again as he writes this letter and as he talks about the joy that he has. So we will continue our study in Philippians this morning. We'll actually start in the book. So if you would turn with me to Philippians 1. Our text this morning is Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. And I'll read that this morning. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and in my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So first we're going to see the greeting. First we'll look at Paul's greeting. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. We know from last week, Paul is the author of this letter. But in the greeting, Paul writes, Paul and Timothy. This is not indicating that they are co-authors of the letter, but Paul includes Timothy in the greeting because he was a well-known Christian leader, especially at Philippi. Timothy was there at the founding of the church at Philippi, as we looked at last week in Acts 16. And he also had made other return trips to the church at Philippi. We see here in the greeting, much like the greeting of James and Jude, as James 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jude starts Jude 1:1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now here we see Paul opening with the similar line of a servant of Christ Jesus. We know James and Jude were the half-brothers of Jesus, and that would have given them the authority and power to write their letter. And Paul, one of the apostles, That fact certainly gives him authority. But he does not mention his apostleship. He simply calls himself and Timothy servants of Christ Jesus. This description emphasizes submission and dependence on their Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a formal title to a specific office, but it characterizes their willingness of service of Christ, their only divine master and Lord. This is the same Greek word used in James. And when we looked at James, I said it is defined as someone who belongs to another, a bond slave, without any ownership rights of their own. It could also be devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. Paul and Timothy, servants, bond slaves, who disregarded their own interests for the devotion to Christ Jesus. Again, like I said with James and Jude, what a testimony to be known as, not to claim authority as an apostle, though he would have had every right to do so, and he did in his letter to the Galatians, but to call himself and want to be known as a servant of Jesus Christ is the highest call. We see as verse 1 goes on that he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. All believers are saints, only through their spiritual union with Christ. A fact Paul expressed by the phrase, in Christ Jesus, as he does in this passage, and he also in Romans, and several times in Ephesians. Or he also uses in Christ in Romans and 2 Corinthians as well. He uses these phrases, in Christ Jesus or in Christ, to emphasize the status each believer possesses because of Christ, not because of any personal holiness, nor is it referring to a person after death, as some groups or religions would like to make saints only after death. No, these saints in Philippi were very much alive. With the overseers and deacons, the verse goes on. Paul goes on to address overseers and deacons. These were the two offices in the New Testament church. We see this in 1 Timothy 3. But in this letter to the Philippians is the only epistle to mention them in its greeting. Why Paul includes them here is not stated, but there are a few suggested observations as to why he addresses them in this letter. It makes it clear that the church at Philippi was organized and a functioning church, and Paul was not bypassing its local leadership. The church has grown and is no longer just Lydia and the Philippian jailer. Also, we know Epaphroditus was sent with a monetary gift to help Paul as he is imprisoned, and the overseers and deacons may have been involved with this mission of aiding Paul. That takes us to the familiar blessing of the next verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 2 says. I've said it before when we have talked about other such greetings in other letters. Paul wants them to be full of grace, God's grace. It is his favor needed by men in countless ways and given without regard or merit. And then peace, which is the inner assurance, the tranquility that God ministers to the hearts of believers, that keeps them spiritually confident even in the midst of turmoil. And Paul knew about turmoil, all that he has gone through. But still, he had peace of God in his heart. We also know about turmoil in our lives. But we also have the peace, the same peace of God from that Paul has. God gives peace to his children, even when it seems that there is no peace around us. The source of these blessings is from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understands that Jesus, the Messiah, is the divine Lord, who has ascended to the Father's right hand and equal to him in authority and honor. After the greeting, we come to the thanksgiving. In spite of the difficult circumstances, as a prisoner, as he is writing these words, Paul is rejoicing. We see this in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. We find Paul writing this letter to the Philippians, and as you can imagine, he's remembering his time at Philippi, and he is thanking God for all the time that he had when he was there. But let's remember from last week when we looked at Acts 16 to see the start of the church. He was illegally arrested as he was a Roman citizen and beaten. He was put in jail and chained. Even with all these things happening, it brings him joy, because it was through this suffering that the jailer believed in Christ. Paul's joy continues as he tells them of his prayer for them, and it is full of joy because of their partnership in the gospel. We see this in verse 4 and verse 5. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's joy, his happiness, was in their partnership in the gospel. Yes, he would have been happy and thankful for their monetary gift that they had sent with Epaphroditus, but this partnership in the gospel was much more than a gift of support. His joy is in the believer's participation in the life of God and sharing a common faith in Christ. Yes, the gift was one expression of their partnership, but Paul was grateful and filled with joy over the evidence of the Philippians sharing in the work of the gospel. He saw this from the first day when Lydia and the jailer showed him and his companions hospitality. And then he received several additional gifts until now, when they are still partners together for the gospel, with this most recent support brought by Epaphroditus. Look at the joy and encouragement it brings Paul as the Philippians are fellow workers for the truth with him in ministry. Just like we saw in 3 John with Gaius, as he supported and showed hospitality to the teachers and missionaries. 3 John verse 8 says that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Just like our church today, as we support missionaries that we've talked about and mentioned today and prayed for, and as we support local ministries like the Seekonk Food Bank, the Good News Club, the Rescue Mission, we are fellow workers for the truth. We help them and support them so they can spread the gospel to the people that they are reaching. We are fellow workers with them, and that should bring us great joy. Of course, it is only in Christ, who produces their transformed lives by his work on the cross, that the church at Philippi was able to be partners in the gospel with Paul. That takes us to verse 6. That is a very well-known verse and often used as encouragement and faithfulness of God. Verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Yes, Paul rejoiced in the Philippians' generous gift and in their faithful work in the gospel and their spiritual growth. His confidence did not rest on the people of Philippi, but on God, who would preserve them and enable them to reach the gospel, to reach the goal. Paul says he is sure of this, that he who began a good work, first I want to point out, It is not we who began a good work. It is He who began a good work. And that good work refers to salvation. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is giving the Philippians the confidence that He, the only God, who began a good work in you at salvation, is not then going to leave you at salvation. Salvation is the start of the journey. And I am sure of this, that the God who sent His only Son to be the perfect sacrifice for the world, to take on our punishment so we could be saved, He will not leave us at salvation, but bring us to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ, the day of His return. Paul is asserting that God will bring His work to completion. Nothing in this life or even after death will prevent the successful accomplishment of God's good work. John Piper had an article on this topic that I would like to read to us to help us better understand what Paul is saying in this verse. The article says this: there is a faith-sustained holiness that Paul wants his converts to have on the day of Christ, the day of His return, when the dead in Christ will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15:23 talks of this. This holiness, which he also calls blamelessness and guiltlessness and being above reproach and purity, is certain through God's faithfulness, contingent on persevering faith and dependent on human agency. Certainty. Paul is certain that God will work this persevering faith and holiness in His converts for the day of Christ. This is part of God's faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And then 1 Corinthians 1:7 through 9. You wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then our passage, Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's expectation and confidence for his converts. But the certainty of their perseverance is faith and holiness is not automatic. That is, it does not lie within the convert in such a way that their faith and holiness will survive without God's work in them. The Christian convert, as God's new creation, does not contain the power to persevere. Rather, the new creation contains the link to the one who daily provides the power to persevere. And that link is sure, Paul says, because it's sustained decisively by God, not man. This is why Paul insists God is faithful. He will surely do it. The article goes on, but we'll continue it later. We see Paul is confident because it is God's working in the believer, not man in his own strength. God will bring it to completion. In Him, we find the grace we need every day to live out this Christian life and to grow and to build on our faith that started at salvation. Paul continues to express his deep care and love for the church at Philippi in verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul expresses how much this church means to him and that he holds them in his heart. They have become partners in his imprisonment, but more importantly, in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Even though it might have been dangerous to identify themselves openly with Paul, they did. And they came to his assistance with their gifts and support. Not just his support in prison, because Paul causes Paul to feel this way, but it is also their defending and confirmation of the gospel. Defending the gospel from attacks and proclaiming its message, the Philippians, assisted by their fellowship, was clear, remained that they felt the same way and were sharers of the same grace of God, his salvation. We see from verse 8 that only God could truly vouch for Paul's feelings about the congregation at Philippi. This was not an oath, but a statement of fact. Paul so deeply cared and yearned for this church, it was past human feelings of wanting to be with them, but was prompted by the affections of Christ Jesus. It was the indwelling Christ who produced this love in Paul by the Holy Spirit and enabled him to yearn for their well-being with compassion of Christ Jesus. We've seen the greeting, we've seen his thanksgiving, and now come to his prayer, Paul's prayer. Paul found joy in his memory of the congregation at Philippi and in his growing love for them. In verses 9 through 11, we see Paul's prayer for them. Verses 9 through 11 say, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul's genuine thanks for the fellowship of the Philippians causes him to pray for them, pray for their continued spiritual progress. Paul's prayer is that the reader's love may abound more and more. Love is a fruit of the Spirit that enables all other spiritual virtues to be exercised properly. Without love, no Christian is spiritually complete. This most likely is unrestricted and refers to the continuing demonstration of the spiritual fruit in any and all ways. The Philippians had already displayed their love in generously giving to Paul, but we must always grow in our love for Christ and for one another. The discerning atmosphere in which their love should operate will require them to continually to approve what is excellent. The need for loving understanding to be able to discern is very important. Paul is praying that their love may grow, to help them grow in knowledge and discernment, so that they can better know what is excellent. Therefore, they must be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I want to read the rest of the article written by John Piper that I started. The article goes on to say, "Nevertheless, though it is certain for all who are new creatures in Christ, Paul tells believers, Christ has now reconciled his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith." That's Colossians 1, 21 through 23. The holiness that we are to have at the day of Christ's coming is contingent on continuing in the faith. This contingency does not contradict certainty. God is faithful. He will do it. But no believer should think that he will be ready to meet Christ if he does not continue in the faith. God's faithfulness is experienced in his continual awakening in us the grace to keep believers. He keeps us, and he does it by giving us the passion to treasure him and pursue holiness. The article goes on. Paul does not simply want this dynamic played out in the lives of his converts. He prays for them. And what he prays is that they will, in fact, be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. It is certain they will arrive safely in faith and holiness at the day of Christ. That arrival is contingent on persevering faith. And Paul's prayer are the agency God uses to bring them safely home. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that you may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and all his saints. Therefore, let the truth of Paul's certainty make us sure. Let the truth of contingency make us serious. And let the truth of agency make us surround ourselves with praying brothers and sisters who intercede for our faith and holiness. We are confident in him. He who began a good work in us, God is faithful to keep us. He is faithful to give us the grace we need to grow in our Christian life and to continue in the faith till the day of Christ. We follow Paul's example, and we pray for one another. We pray for God's great salvation to begin that work, that good work in us. And then we pray for one another that we will continue in the faith. And we know we can only do this with God's great grace that is new every morning. Fruit of righteousness, referred to in verse 11, could also be said as harvest of righteousness. That is used in Hebrews 12:11 and also James 3:18. Verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul reminds them that only through Jesus Christ can there be fruits of righteousness, to his glory and praise alone. The difference between fruits of righteousness that comes from Christ and the human activity we attempt in our own strength is that fruit brings glory to Jesus Christ. Whenever we do anything in our own strength, we have a tendency to boast about it and take the glory for it. True fruit of righteousness is so wonderful that no man can claim credit for us for it. The glory must go to Christ alone. We see it is only in Christ Paul finds his joy and thanksgiving. We must always look to Christ for our joy and thanksgiving. We praise him. We know that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we praise him today, and we praise him every day. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray as Paul prayed, that we would grow in our love, that we may have a deeper understanding of you, that we may have a deeper love for one another and a fuller love of Christ. Lord, I pray that as we progress, as we build on our faith in our Christian life, Lord, I pray that we would always look to you. We would always look to your grace and your strength to give us every day what we need to grow, to progress, to be drawn closer to you, to live a life that is pure and holy. And Lord, we know that we can only do this in you, in Christ, in your love, and in your grace. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to you, Lord, I pray that we would continue in the faith. Lord, that we would live a life that is honoring to you. Live a life that is joyous in you. Lord, I pray that we, like Paul, would find our confidence, our joy, our thanksgiving in you alone. Lord, I pray that as we go out, we praise you, for you are our great and holy God. Lord, we pray these in your name. Amen.